One day when Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thank you, Danny. Well, each morning at the Adventure Cruise Holiday Club, we looked at a story about Jesus. And the stories were taken from Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And you may wonder why it was called the Adventure Cruise. Well, actually, there are seven stories in the programme, each with a theme starting with the letter C. And so the idea is that we were travelling the seven seas. So in case you were thinking, well, what is the link between Adventure Cruise and what we're doing, that was it. It probably was lost on most of the children, but I thought I should fill you in on that as we look at another of these stories. So this was a story that was in the programme, but we didn't have time to look at it. Now, Luke, who wrote these stories, he wasn't there at the time, but he spoke with the people who were there. He spoke with the eyewitnesses. And so he would maybe have spoken with this paralyzed man who was healed. He certainly would have spoken with the disciples of Jesus who were there on this occasion. And he recorded for us the things that happened, like the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus, or the tax collector, Zacchaeus, whose life was changed, and Bartimaeus, who called out on Jesus and was healed. So the story we have today is of this paralyzed man. And Jesus is in a house, and there are religious teachers from all over Israel. They've come up from Jerusalem, from different parts of Judea, from Galilee, from all over the country. Religious teachers have come to this house. It must have been quite a large house. And we read that Jesus was teaching the people and that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Jesus is healing people. Word gets out and more people come because Jesus is doing these miracles. You can just imagine it. You know, if Jesus were here in person today and was healing people, well, soon we'd have so many people from Marston and from Oxford, and well, they'd be flying in from all over the place, bringing their sick to be healed. Perhaps you could think of someone you'd love to bring. I know of someone I'd love to bring to be healed by Jesus. And so very soon, the house is crowded. And there are four guys who have a friend, or possibly a relative, we're not told, who is paralyzed. And they have to carry him on a mat, and they want to bring him to Jesus to be healed. The trouble is, by the time they get to the house, there's absolutely no way of getting in. There's standing room only. People are jammed in like sardines into a tin. Well, they think, "We're not taking this young man or this old man, however old he was, we're not taking him home. We want him to be healed." And so they find the stairs, and in those days houses would often have and outside stairs up to the roof, and they climb up onto the roof, and we read that they start taking the tiles off the roof. You can just imagine the dust and the debris falling onto the people below. And even more wonders as they watch and see this man lowered through the roof right to the floor, right by where Jesus was stood. But what was even more surprising was what Jesus said to the man. He said to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." You see, instead of talking about the man's disability, Jesus starts talking about his sin, the things that he's done wrong. It's a bit like, you know, if you go to a shop to buy a toy, what your favourite toy might be. You go to the shop and you're after the toy, and the shopkeeper says, "Excuse me, I think you need to go on a diet." I mean, it just doesn't add up, does it? And here's this man, he's obviously unable to walk. Why else is he lowered on the mat? And Jesus said to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I want to ask a question. Why is this the first thing that Jesus says to this man? And I think as we think about that question, we'll see three important things that Jesus wants to show us. And the first is this. Our greatest need is for God to forgive us. Now, some people might think, well, this paralyzed man, he must have been really, really bad. He must have done something terrible. And that's why he was paralyzed. And that's why Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." But actually, when you read the story, there is no indication whatsoever that this man had done anything worse than anyone else. And when Jesus told him that he was forgiven, if you look very carefully, you see Jesus doesn't say, "Friend, your sin, that big sin that you committed, is forgiven." No, all of his sins. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." All that he had done. You see, we're not to think that if tragedy falls on someone, like they become paralyzed or whatever else the tragedy might be, we're not to think that that tragedy means that the person has been especially bad. No more than we're to think if life is going well, that we've been especially good. On one occasion, Jesus and his disciples passed a man who had been born blind. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it the man himself or was it his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." Jesus said, "This has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then Jesus healed the man so that he could see again. On another occasion, they told Jesus about a tragedy that had happened and people had been killed in this tragedy. And they tell Jesus about it. What's he going to say? And Jesus says this, "Do you think that those people who were killed were somehow worse than everyone else living in Jerusalem?" "No," said Jesus. "But unless you repent, you also will perish." Now, this is not the way we often think about Jesus, is it? You know, going up to people, telling them, "Your sins are forgiven." Or telling us, "Unless we repent, we also will perish." But actually, Jesus sees our greatest need better than we see it ourselves. Our greatest need is that we should be forgiven. He sees the danger that we're in. And though this paralyzed man could not walk, his greatest need was actually that he should be forgiven by God. All the wrong things that this man had ever done had separated him from God. Just like when we ignore God and we go our own way and do the things that we want to do and fail to do the things that God wants us to do, it cuts us off from God. What happens when you cut a branch off a tree? For a time it looks okay. But after a while, the leaves start to wither. What happened to this man? Maybe he had an accident and that's why he was paralyzed. And the nerves to his limbs were no longer connected to his head. And so his limbs became useless. And that's what happens when we're no longer connected to God. When we're cut off from God, things start to shrivel up. Think of a close relationship that you have with someone. You love them, you want to please them, you like to talk with them, you want to listen to them. And it's the same when someone is close to God. You love God. You want to live for him. You want to talk to him. That's prayer. You want to hear him when you read the Bible. But when you cut off from God, that part of your life starts to shrivel up. And it leaves an emptiness in our lives that actually affects the whole of our lives. Just like if a relationship is broken, you find it affects you in every area of your life. And so the first thing that Jesus says to this man is, your sins are forgiven. Because actually, that was the man's greatest need. I wonder, do you see forgiveness from God as something that you need in your life? Are you close to God? Do you love God? Do you want to live your life to please God? Or are you going your own way? If you're going your own way, you need God's forgiveness. That's the first thing I think the words of Jesus show us, that our greatest need is for God to forgive us. The second thing is this: Jesus really does have authority to forgive us. And Jesus wants to show that he has authority to forgive people. Now, the religious teachers who were sat there, and there were many of these religious teachers from all over Israel, as we said, they do not like what they hear Jesus saying. Let me read verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They do not like at all when Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus knows their thoughts. But far from backing down from what he has said, Jesus wants them to know that he really does have the authority to forgive people. How is he going to show that he has the authority to forgive someone, just like God has the authority to forgive someone? You see, anyone can say these words. I mean, you could go up to anyone and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." But it's not going to do anything. You see, ultimately, the things that you and I do wrong are against God. And only God can therefore forgive us. You know, if someone steals something from Helen, I can't go and forgive them. It has to be Helen who forgives them. If I've done something wrong, it's against God. It's God who has to forgive me. And yet Jesus says to this man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." How is Jesus going to show that he has the authority to forgive sins? No one can see if the man is forgiven, but they could see if the man is healed. And to show that Jesus really had forgiven this man, he tells the man, "Get up and walk." Now, if Jesus really was blaspheming, like the religious leaders thought, would God have allowed this blaspheming man to then go and heal this man? After all, we read that the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord God, was present to heal. God was at work in this house, healing people. Would the Lord God really have allowed Jesus to heal this man if, in fact, Jesus was blaspheming? Of course not. And so what do we read? Verse 24, Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And you can imagine the silence in that house. You can imagine every eye fixed on that paralyzed man lying on the floor at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has thrown down the gauntlet. He has put everything on the line here. He is saying, in effect, if this man does not rise up and walk, I'm a fraud. And what happens? Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Jesus had shown that he really did have the authority to forgive sins. And people we're told, were filled with awe. And they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus wanted them to know. Jesus wanted them to be sure that he really had the authority to forgive sins. You know, Luke loves to write so that we can be sure of what we believe. He tells us at the beginning of the book, that's exactly why he wrote these accounts. Let me read to you. He writes to a man called Theophilus. "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And here Jesus wants us to know the certainty of the fact that he really does have the authority to forgive sins. That emptiness that you feel from a shriveled relationship with God, that can be healed because Jesus really can forgive you. That fear of death that you may have, that danger of an eternity separated from God, that can be reversed. Jesus has the authority to forgive all your sins. Do you believe that? That's why this is written here in the pages of the Bible. That's why Luke was so careful to make sure that he got the facts right. Remember, that room was crowded with people, crowded with enemies of Jesus, people who were still alive, many of them, when Luke wrote his account. And they could so easily have challenged Luke and said, "That's a load of nonsense," if in fact it was not true. But these accounts have survived because these are true. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. So Jesus says to this man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." It shows us, firstly, our greatest need is for God to forgive us. It shows us, secondly, that Jesus really does have the authority to forgive sins. But thirdly, it shows us that Jesus is willing, is eager to forgive people their sins. The writer Ernest Hemingway, he wrote a short story called "The Capital of the World." And in it he writes of a Spanish father who was looking for his son. The two had fallen out, they'd fought together, and the son had run away from home. Sometime later, the father is just desperate to see his son again. He goes to the town where he thinks his son is staying, and he puts an advertisement in the local paper. And the ad simply says this: "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Well, the next day was Tuesday. And so the father went to the Hotel Montana, and he was amazed to find 800 young men there, all of them named Paco, all of them hoping for their father. Ernest Hemingway is picking up on this all too common thing, that there are people out there who want to be reconciled again. A parent to their child, a husband to their wife, a child to their parent, a wife to their husband, a friend to their friend. People whose relationships are broken, they are desperate for reconciliation. People quarrel. People hurt each other. Relationships break apart. Broken homes are desperately sad and yet so common. But when someone comes and offers forgiveness, hope is rekindled. And this is what Jesus does. He offers us forgiveness to anyone and everyone who is ready to come to him. Here in this crowded building, in this house, maybe there were 800 people there, who knows? Jesus is showing how willing he is to forgive. His first words to this paralyzed man are, "Friend, Your sins are forgiven. Jesus really wanted to forgive him. Now, forgiveness is a costly thing. If you forgive someone who has stolen from you, you're the one who loses out. When you forgive someone, you don't hold it against them anymore. You're making no demands on them. It's forgiven. But it costs you. But you prize that relationship with that person more than the cost that you have to bear. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. He was ready to bear the cost of our forgiveness by giving his very life when he died on the cross. He died for our sins. He described it as laying down his life as a ransom for many. And speaking of his crucifixion, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He went to the cross willingly because he really wants that people should be forgiven. Do not sit there thinking, but God would never forgive me. He wouldn't want to forgive me. No. He prizes that relationship with you. So much so that he's willing to bear all the cost. That's what his death on the cross was about. And so the one who has the authority to forgive sins is also the one who is willing to forgive your sins. But who does he forgive? Well, this man and his friends, they came to Jesus, we read, with faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus responds to faith. If you trust in Jesus, he will always, every time, respond to you positively. This paralyzed man didn't have to achieve anything great. He couldn't even walk. He didn't have to pay anything. He'd probably be very poor because he couldn't work. He simply trusted in Jesus. And that's what Jesus asks of us. If we want the blessing of forgiveness, we need to trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus was eager to tell this man that his sins were forgiven. He was saying to him, in effect, "Friend, you can come back to God. You are no longer separated from him. God no longer holds anything against you. Your relationship with God is restored." Wouldn't you love Jesus to say those words to you? "Friend, your sins are forgiven. God holds nothing against you. You are welcomed by God. All your guilt removed, forgiven, forgotten. That shriveled emptiness gone. Joy, true joy, in your heart once more. No more fear of death. No more fear of eternity separated from God. Do you want that? Then put your faith in Jesus." Think of the memory verse the children have learned. "All who call out to the Lord will be saved." Ask Jesus to forgive you and be reconciled to God. And like this man, you can go home praising God and full of joy. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the compassion of Jesus Christ, that he was willing and ready to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. O Lord, we thank you that all who trust in him are reconciled to you, and you hold nothing against us. Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me for my sins. Thank you, O Lord, and may each one of us here this morning be able to rejoice in you, their Saviour. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.